have your Bibles tonight. You take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Just a real simple thought tonight. We're being watched. I think any time you're being watched, you're more careful. Let me ask you a question. Young people, if you knew your parents were watching you, would you be more careful? Police officers now wear body cams. Two reasons. One, for self-defense, so they can prove that they didn't do something. So there's visual evidence of what actually happened. And it's also to show what the other person did. But it does cause them to be more careful, to think about things, because I'm on camera. Now, if you were in front of your computer and you realize somebody's watching you, would you be more careful? Sure. If you knew your husband was going to watch you when you were on your computer, wife, would you be more careful? Well, if we're doing the right thing, probably not. If there's anything sketchy, yes, so I would be more careful. So you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll notice if you would, in verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. From this point on, chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. Now, it doesn't say that in Scripture, but you'll notice if you would with me, follow along. You'll notice in verse 4, by faith. Notice verse 5, by faith Enoch. Did you notice in verse 7, by faith Noah. You'll notice in verse 8, by faith Abraham. You'll notice that all the way down through the Scriptures, look if you would, in verse 20, by faith Isaac. Notice in verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. And the list goes on and on and on until verse 39. And notice, if you would, in verse number 39, these all having obtained a good report through faith. So this is called the Hall of Faith. Now then, notice, if you would, chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, do you realize that Abraham is watching us? That Abel is watching us? That Noah is watching us? That all of these great men and women, Rahab is listed, all these people are in the Hall of Faith, and they're watching us. Now, I don't know exactly what they can see. I don't know if they can see our thoughts. But I know they can see our steps. They can see the things we do with our hands. They can see where our eyes look. They can see what's on our computers. You'll notice, he says, wherefore? Because those great Hall of Famers, Hall of Faithers, are seeing us, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Then he gives a list of some things to do. But I want you to notice, if you would tonight, let's learn from the Hall of Faith, from the people in the Hall of Faith. Let's learn from them. Number one, by faith they were saved. You'll notice, if you would, in chapter 11, verse number 13. Notice, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. In other words, they didn't yet have the promise fulfilled of salvation in heaven, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them. They used faith to put their faith and trust in the fact that God was going, Jehovah God was going to send one to pay their debt of sin. They kept offering a lamb, a sacrifice, and you'll notice if you would back over to chapter 10, notice with me if you would, in verse number 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats, this is Hebrews 10:4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. But you'll notice in verse 12, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, his death on the cross, for sins forever, sat down on the right hand, or sat down on the right hand of God. Notice, if you would, in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected, made perfect, made ready for heaven forever them that are sanctified or saved. Notice, if you would, in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, what remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. They took that verse by faith. They said, one of these days we're never going to have to offer another lamb. The perfect Lamb of God is going to come. They didn't know his name necessarily. Now, they knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea based upon Micah 5:2. They knew he was coming in Isaiah 9:6. So they knew he was going to be born of the lineage of David. They didn't know his name necessarily, but they knew where he was going to be born. They knew he was going to be called Emmanuel. They knew he was coming, and they knew when he died as the Lamb. Now, I know none of them knew how he would die on the cross. But in faith, they looked forward to him coming and erasing the plan of daily sacrifices. That's reading Hebrews chapter 10 says that there will be no more offering for sin. Now, that's significant in a couple of areas. Number one, if there's no more offering for sin, when you pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you, then your debt's paid forever. Otherwise, you'd have to offer another offering of sin. So there's a proof for eternal security that when you put your faith and trust in Christ, there are sins and iniquities that I remember no more. It's paid for forever because there is no more offering for sin. So again, when Jesus is on the cross and said, it is finished, to tetelestai in the Greek language with perfect tense, he said, it is finished from this day forth forever. It'll never be done again. This sacrifice is permanent. So from that day forward, all the Jews knew when he cried out on the cross, it is finished. When they put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior, as the Lamb of God for them, John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So it all fit together. These men in chapter 11 were way back from that, and they trusted God by faith that one day he was going to provide that perfect Lamb. And that perfect Lamb is going to pay for their sins in the past, in the present, and in the future. All sins would be gone, removed forever. So they were saved by faith, just like you and I are. Saved by faith. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 4. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 4. No one in Scripture has ever been saved by works, ever. Notice with me, if you would, Romans chapter 4. Look, if you would, Romans chapter 4, verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed in God, or believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham put his faith and trust in the Lord. And by the way, Hebrews 11 says the same thing, that he put his faith and trust in the Lord. You'll notice in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. So Abraham put his faith in the Lord that one day that perfect Lamb would come. Now he still offered offerings because the Lamb hadn't come yet. But he had faith and he said, Lord, I'm going to ask you to forgive me of my sins. And here is an example of my faith. But no sacrifice ever washed away sin. It only atoned for it. It covered it up until Jesus came. Jesus paid for every one of Adam's sins. And he paid for every one of my sins. And he's paid for every one of the sins who will ever live that's trusted him as Savior. These people in Hebrews 11 put their faith in the Lord that he would save them. And that's the way they were saved. They were saved looking forward. We're saved looking back. Everybody's saved by faith. Pure and simple. That's one of the things we can learn from the Hall of Faith. But you'll notice another thing. Look what they look for. They looked for this perfect lamb that would wash away their sin. They looked for heaven. Notice in verse number 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builders and makers is God. He was looking for heaven. So those people in the Old Testament were looking for the heavenly city. They all were. They had dreams of heaven. So we can look at them and say, well, I put my faith and trust in Christ, and I have a dream for heaven too. Only you and I, with the New Testament completed, have a little more example. Have a little bit more clarity. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And notice with me, if you would, I want you to see in verse number 10. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it goes down the list here, and you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 21, and the 12 gates were of 12 pearls. You heard of the pearly gates? There they are. Every several gate was of one pearl, and a pearl signifies suffering. So every entrance into the heavenly city is all signified by the pearl of the suffering of Christ. And you'll notice in verse number 22, and I saw no temple there. A temple was for offerings, offerings of a lamb. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Jesus was the last lamb to ever be offered. And so Abraham said, I look forward to a city whose foundations and maker is God. That's what I'm looking forward to. Now, if they look forward to it, the hall of faith, we should look forward to it. It helps us that we don't get our eyes on, well, my house. Well, I'd like to have a house with, not a condominium, but a townhome. I'd not like to have a townhome. I'd like to have a single family home. I'd like to have a car with this. I'd like to have a car with that. In other words, it helps us if we follow their example. Lord, I'm looking for a city. I'm looking for, when you call me home, for a city you made for me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there may be also. I'm afraid that we live a life that's not as peaceful. We're fearful. Why? Because we're not like those Old Testament saints. I'm looking by faith for the city of God. Are you looking by faith for the city of God? Or are you content looking here and saying, well, maybe next year I can afford to buy a bigger house, or maybe next year I can afford to buy a townhome, or maybe next year I can afford to buy my first home? And so we're getting our eyes focused upon this life. They did not. Notice, if you would, look over in verse, this Hebrews 11, verse number 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. Another thing they had was they had a great testimony. They earned a great testimony that they were not living for this life. Notice, receive not the promise. But you'll notice that God provided some better thing for us. You'll notice they didn't have the copy of the scriptures like we do. We have God's words on what's going to happen. We know that heaven's got 12 gates and they're all of pearl. We know that the streets are pure gold. We know that. We know the city is 1,320 miles long, wide, and high. It's a perfect cube. We know that you can see through it. It's very visual. We know that it has no temple in it. We know that it has no lights in it. It has no street lights in it. We know that there's nothing that defiles in the city. There's no trash cans. There's no coronavirus. There's nothing that does anything to do damage. It's perfect. And God said, I've prepared it for you. And the people that have gone on before us are watching us from heaven. Are you and I living this life, in this life, focused on this life, and not by faith looking toward heaven like these people did? So we can learn from the hall of faith. We can learn from the things that they did. They were saved by faith. They learned to live by faith, looking forward to heaven. And they learned to trust the Lord that that perfect Lamb was coming. They knew their salvation was forever because they couldn't affect it any other way. And so they had this faith to believe. Well, you'll notice if you would. Now then notice in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, wherefore, because all of the Old Testament saints are watching us, and because their example we can learn from them, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. One of the things, now I've never been into the Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio from all the football players, but I understand it's quite an amazing thought. You go in there and see the bust of Dick Butkus. You see the bust of Ray Nitschke. You see the bust of Gale Sayers, of Jim Brown. You see some of the greatest football players that have ever lived. And you go in there and you're sort of in awe and you see all of their accomplishments. Well, do you understand that the Bible says in the Christian Hall of Faith, those people are in heaven and they're watching you and I? Don't you think we ought to be living a little different? Well, notice Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing, realizing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, now we learn from the Hall of Faith, but we learn to lay aside the hindrances of this life. Notice he says, we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, the word of weight is unkos, which is, it's a burden. It is a mass. Whenever you and I go to the doctor and they say you have a mass on your lungs, it stops the dreams. When you have a mass on your brain, it stops the dreams. Pause. And when you and I have a mass that's weighing us down, a mass is different from a sin. A weight is different from a sin. Notice, and lay aside every weight and the sin. So, I presume it could be a sin, but it also could be something that's holding us back. It could be the way our eyes are looking, this life or toward heaven. It could be maybe the things that we think about and they weigh us down. We become a little bit worried, a little bit fearful. It's a weight. If you see a track star, they've got light clothing on. They've got the lightest of track shoes. I can remember having track shoes that had the little spikes in them, and you'd run on the track. You'd always practice with a shoe that's a little heavier. But boy, when it came to the meet, you had these little thin track shoes. They didn't have any padding in them hardly. They were as light as you could get them. They weigh a few ounces. You put those things on. They were tight. They fit your foot almost like your foot. You're running barefoot. And when you started to run, you didn't want any weights. You tucked your shirt in. You did your best to make sure it didn't catch any air. You did your best to make sure there was no weight to slow you down. We are supposed to say, I'm being watched, so I've got to lay aside the weights in my life. The things I'm concerned about. The things that I think about more than I probably could think about heaven. Now, there is a point when worry is sin, obviously. But before that, when we think about something, it's not necessarily a worry. But it takes our thoughts, it transposes itself onto thoughts that we can have about heaven that would give us more joy. So we think about things that we're trying to prepare for tomorrow instead of thinking about things that we could enjoy about heaven. Now, there is a balance to that. We should not always think about heaven and never do anything in this life. But because we're being watched, we're to lay aside the weights that slow us down in this life. Anything that keeps you from accomplishing the will of God for your life tomorrow is a weight. And so you and I lay those aside. You'll notice he says, lay aside every weight. There's none that are acceptable. But then you'll notice, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, this sin, harmatio, is the word for missing the mark. It's that which, it's an offense. It's something that we did wrong. We made a shot, and if you know anything about riflery or archery, whenever you're laying your gun down, you had a rifle and you're laying your gun down, you put the crosshairs right on the target, you hold your breath a little bit, and you squeeze the trigger slowly. You don't even know when the gun's going off. You just pull it slowly. When it goes off, it's sort of a surprise to you, and that way you don't jerk the gun. Otherwise, if you're breathing like normal, your breath can knock it off. Or if you pull the trigger like this, you'll pull it this way. And if you see a pattern of someone shooting at a target practice, you can tell what they're doing many times. And so the elite riflery people, the sniper, you might say, would lay in one spot, lay that gun there, breathe and stop breathing, and slowly pull the trigger so that nothing affects the angle of the bullet. So he says, and the sin, then when we miss the mark, the thing that we do that pulls us out of the will of God. Now, let me ask you this question. If there's a bullseye, and then there's a circle around it, and then there's a circle around it, and a circle around it, and maybe the bullseye is worth 100 points, and the next circle is worth 95 points, and the next circle is 90 all the way around, if you could go all the way out to zero, and so you begin to shoot, you'd begin to notice, are you missing the mark at 80%? Yes, because the goal is a bullseye. So he says, lay aside the sin that keeps you from hitting the bullseye. Now the question is, are you and I so particular that we say, I must do the will of God? Or do we say, 75% is okay. And so we tolerate a little sin in our life. He says, look, you're being watched. Lay aside, notice, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, the word beset, it's kind of it's a neat word. It's got three parts to it. You, which means good or something that is helpful, skillful. And then it's peri, and that's something you're looking around. And then it's to stand. So the idea is we're beset. We're in a fixed position, but there is something going on around us. And if we're not careful, you'll notice it will pull us off the bullseye. So notice what it says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Something that keeps us from hitting the bullseye. It is something that's skillfully after us. And it surrounds us and it pulls us from the position we're supposed to be in. You parastemi. So he says, look, I want you to lay aside that one thing that does that to you. It could be a little anger. It could be a little bitterness. It could be covetousness. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, let your lifestyle be without what? Covetousness. It's a sin that does so easily beset us. I think us in this room in America have more covetousness than any other country on earth. Because we are bombarded with commercials. I have a weather app. Matter of fact, I have three or four of them on my phone so I can kind of watch when the weather in the winter time is coming to the school, and I'm trying to figure out what's going to happen in school. We're going to have school. It's going to be late, blah, blah, blah. So I'm watching it. And so I pull up on the weather app, and you know, I'm too cheap to pay the $6.99 for the year. to get, it says, you want to remove all the ads? Yes, I do. Pay $7. No, I don't want to do it that much. So what I do is I pull up the weather app, and then there's a commercial comes across there. And I'm trying to see the radar. Pull it down. Trying to see it. And then I get it down, then it pops back up or something else. I said, do you like seeing this ad? No, I don't. Well, do you want to skip this ad? Yes, I do. And you skip it and say, what was wrong with this ad? I didn't ask for it. Okay, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, it's all on there. I don't get it. If you wanted it, you know, well, it's just the way it's worked. You know, it's part of what makes the app free. Sponsors pay for those ads. I understand the way it works. But do you understand that what the old devil does? Is the old devil is running ads are in our life all the time. And in America, every place we go, there's an ad about something. Have you noticed on the internet, if you looked up something, anything, if you looked up a medical condition, have you noticed how many all the things about that medical condition come up on your app? Your phone comes up. It says, well, you can go to this doctor. Or for instance, if you looked up, I want to know about a filling. My goodness, all the dentists in town want to say, you can get a filling from me. You can get a clear, you can get a white filling. You can get this filling. You can get dental implants. You know how much dental implants are? They're cheap. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? You get all this thing. Anything you put in there, they've got this tracking mechanism that figures out what you're interested in, and they bring up all these ads. You know where they got that from? Everybody says, man, people are ingenious. No, they're not. That came from the old devil. And he sees everything that you like in sin. And he runs it across your sight. Covetous. I like convertibles. There'll be 1,000 convertibles driving in front of you. It'll be like a parade going down Route 7 whenever the old devil is trying to get your attention. The old devil is a master at feeding your covetousness. And so the author of Hebrews says, look, you're running a race. And people in the grandstands are watching. Lay aside every weight and the sin that surrounds you and becomes a stumbling block for you. The sin that so skillfully surrounds you. That's the word. To skillfully surround. When it says beset, it's to skillfully get you off where you don't hit the bullseye, you hit the 80% mark. And so if we're not careful as Christians, we begin to compare ourselves to other people and say, well, I'm a better shot than so-and-so is. Susan and I would go down to the target range and we'd shoot. And there's a couple things I learned about Susan really early on. Her dad was a hunter, born in the wrong generation. I mean, he'd go bear hunting with a switch if he could have. He was just meanest man, toughest man I ever met in my life. He was out hunting with a muzzle loader, and he was carrying a guy, working with a guy that had no legs, helping him. He put that muzzle loader down on a rock, and it went off and blew the webbing out of his hand. He just wrapped it up, never went to the doctor. Oh, not a big deal. I'll make it work. One day, he asked for my pistol in Alaska to go shoot a guy. I said, I'm not giving you my pistol. Now, I don't know if he'd ever done it or not, but he wasn't going to use my gun to do it. He would take Susan and they would shoot. So when I took Susan out to shoot, didn't know that. Okay, honey, take your gun, put it up there, hold your breath, squeeze the trigger. And so she'd go with me to target fire, she'd put the gun, she'd go, pew. Do that again. Pew. How many of you know how easy it is to shoot a pistol? It's not. And she could hit the target. Well, I'm going to be really nice to you, that's for sure. But I also noticed that she was just taught the things to hit the target. What I want you to understand tonight is Satan is trying to skillfully do things to make you miss the target. That's called sin. It's lose your tongue, lose your temper, lose your talent. Use your talent on something you want, not something he wants. Forget that somebody is watching. And when you do that, you can do a lot more things that are not right. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about, we're encircled about a great crowd of witnesses, you take the greatest stadium in all the world, Jerry's Stadium in Texas, 103,000, if it's all packed out, everybody walks in and says, wow, that's an amazing stadium. It is nothing compared to heaven. We're compassed about. He says, so it's important that you lay aside sin so you can hit the mark. We can learn that from the Hall of Faith. Then notice quickly, you'll learn from the Hall of Faith. You'll lay aside the hindrances of this life, of the servant. And you'll look at the heart of the Savior. Look, if you would, in verse number two, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I want to take just those phrases. I want to ask you this question. Looking unto Jesus, our focus should be on the author of our salvation. So have you thought about this? Who was it that thought up a way to get sinners to heaven? It was Jesus. He that hung on the cross. His idea to pay your debt of sin. The author of our salvation died for us. Not only did he just author it and figure out a way to wash our sin away, he figured out a way to finish it so it would never come up again. It's a permanent, eternal salvation. So he says, looking unto Jesus, the author. Do you understand how much that should tell you about his heart toward you? He loves you. You are the joy of his heart. Shouldn't that cause you to want to say, Lord, I want to hit the target. I want to hit the bullseye. Now watch. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, they're watching us. He says, I want you to look to him. Now, let's pause just for a minute. Where is Jesus? Where is he tonight? Verse 2. Despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's in heaven tonight. And you and I should be living our life realizing we're being watched. And he is one of the watchers. But our attention should be on him. Why? Because he authored our eternal life. While we were yet sinners, while we cursed and lusted and rebelled and argued and fought and were bitter, Jesus says, oh, how much I love Dave Pittman. I'm going to provide for him the gift of eternal life, and I'm going to pay for it all. And it's going to last forever because I always want him with me. Now then let me ask you this question. How much do you want to hit the bullseye? Or is 80% okay? Look unto Jesus and see the scars on his forehead. The scars on the palm of his hands. Well, Pastor, everybody sins a little bit. Look at him. Look at his heart for you. And then tell me how much you want to sin. Looking unto Jesus. And notice a couple other things about it. Who for the joy that was set before him. What does that mean? You. You're his joy. Jesus, notice if you keep reading, despising the shame. He was hung out naked on a cross. He's the Son of God, put the stars in their place. And he endured that shame, despicable shame, because you were his joy. One of these days, I'm going to get Vince Nikita in heaven with me. One of these days, I'm going to have James Callamore in heaven for me. He's worth it. Now, is 80% okay? How about 90%? I think a lot of us could have a lot to give an account for when you step foot inside heaven, when we lived our lives a pocket full of rocks as we're running our lives, our race. You're in a race. We're not running against each other. It's against me. Where's your discipline? I'm getting rid of that rock. I'm getting rid of that weight. That mass is not going to slow me down. I'm going to get rid of that sin. I'm going to hit the bullseye. It does take discipline. When I went on the hunt, the safari that y'all sent me on after Susan went to heaven. When I was in Alaska, 42 years ago, my father-in-law went out bear hunting, and we shot a 300 Weatherby with about a 70 grain bullet. It's about that long. And we shot it at 300 yards with a McDonald's cup. About 100 yards at a McDonald's cup. Now, at 100 yards, you can barely see a McDonald's cup with your naked eye. So we pulled up above the Arctic Circle, took a few practice shots. He took that rifle, put it on, opened the door of the truck, put it on the truck, and went, and the truck shook and the ground shook, and the McDonald's cup went, came back down. I said, wow. I said, how? Let me do that. So I get that gun and I'm a little nervous. How many ever heard of kickback? Well, I noticed that he had a little round circle on top of his forehead. Oh, I don't know if I want that or not. So I got that gun. I was real careful. Pushed it back a little bit. Protect myself. Couldn't hit that cut. I finally did. I was really proud of myself. Well, when I went to Africa, I had the same gun. No, not the same gun, a 300 Weatherby. Now, Weatherby is a flat gun. It shoots a long ways, and then the bullet drops. It doesn't arc it like a 30-06 does. For about 300-400 yards, if you hold the gun on the target, it's going to hit it. And so it's one of the greatest guns, rifles in the world. And so Susan's brother had a 300 Weatherby. That's sort of the family heirloom, you might say, the family treasure. Get a 300 Weatherby. So he takes the Weatherby, and they take this lady out in front of me. And so she gets up, and it's a 100-yard deal. They go out and put a something out there, what it was, a cup or whatever, and they hit that. And so she's shooting, goes to the right, to the left. Okay, honey. And so she shoots it. And after, I guess, 5 or 6 times, she never hit it, but she got close enough that if she hit an animal, it'd probably kill the animal. So they said, okay, you're next. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I haven't shot this gun in 41 years. They said, principles are the same. Can you ride a bike? Yeah. You know, how many of you forget how to ride a bike? You get on it, 2 minutes later, you're off and running. Shooting a gun, same thing. Okay, so, all the things my father-in-law taught me. Put it on that thing. Cup goes. I went, did you see that? I said, let's go hunting. I said, I'm not ready yet. Wait a minute. I need some practice. No, you don't. Just remember those three things. Keep your eye on the target. Take a deep breath. Squeeze the trigger. Well, practice makes perfect. One shot, 250 yards away, maybe 300 yards away, three football fields. I hit the antelope in the foot. It's not that funny, okay? Because they mocked me. They made fun of me. Well, you only missed it by 6 feet. That's pretty close. You see, he's hobbling around now. You're pretty close to him. I said, oh, guys, come on. See if I'd have practiced a little bit more. Now, they're watching me. They're saying, okay, watch it. And I'm trying to do everything right. But practice makes perfect. So don't let the old devil distract you. Look unto Jesus. Have the purpose. I'm going to hit the bullseye. And do the things you know he wants you to do. Bring your thoughts before him. Search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, whatever I'm doing wrong, show me. I'll fix it. Are you willing tonight to look unto Jesus? Or would you rather not be watched? One way, when you stand before the throne where Jesus is seated, it'll be a great day. The other way, he'll be wiping tears from your eyes. Are you willing to be watched? Are you inviting his eyes? And where are you looking? Let's bow forward in prayer. Father, tonight, help us to look unto you. Lord, help us to learn from the hall of faith. Help us to lay aside the weights and the sins. Lord, help us to look at your heart and realize how much you love us, how much you're pulling for us, how much you've invested in us. Lord, help us to be willing to give our best, not settle for 80%. Now speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet if you would, please. Page 635. I've decided to follow Jesus. What if the need is tonight? If you're struggling with some weights in your pocket, give them to the Lord tonight. Let's sing together. Notice the words.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Last verse, if you need to come.
The world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
You know, as a pastor of Temple Baptist Church, I see the list of every name in our membership. And there's not one name on that list that I look at and say, I hope he gets 80%. I want every one of you to hear those two words. Well done. But it's not up to me. You must have the discipline to look to Jesus, to give him your heart. Will you do it tonight? You're going to face sin this week. You're going to face the ads this week. You're going to be beset this week. You're peristemy. You're going to be surrounded by the things the old devil wants you to be surrounded by. The only question is, will you focus to hit the bullseye? Because you're being watched. We'll have a word of prayer. Don't forget, down at door four, there'll be the drive-by wedding shower. Lord Jesus, will you bless this week? Father, help us as we go before the planning commission. Lord, that you give us favor. Lord Jesus, go before us. You said the heart of the king is in your hand. We trust you. I pray that you'd Bless all the efforts. Lord, I pray that you would bless tonight. That the wedding shower be a blessing to Abby and Eric. Lord, bless Wednesday night that we can learn more from your word. In your precious name we pray. Amen.